So we've come to the final conference for the mission. I will give you the blessing for attending a mission at the end. So I'll just do that after I finish the conference. I'll go back up, we'll say a prayer, and then I'll give you the blessing for that. So remember, there are indulgences attached to making a parish mission. And so keep that in mind, obviously, for the graces that you can receive during this time period. And then for confession tonight, I apologize, I'm the only one for confessions. But again, I'll hear confessions as long as needed. Father McManus flew out to get the holy oils, God willing, that he'll be back for Good Friday ceremonies. And then we'll have the oils for Holy Saturday. So with this third conference, continuing on our theme of St. Bernard of Clairvaux, this last conference we'll talk about to attain the mystical union with God. So just as kind of a reminder, with conference one, we saw the need to renounce the spirit of the world, purging the old man through penance and compunction of heart, and then by humility being open then to the graces of God. In the second conference, we tried to gain the understanding of imitating the virtues of our Lord, especially that of charity. And with the love of God, then above all things, it carries us through all of our actions that we do. And so tonight, we examine then St. Bernard and his love for contemplation and retiring from the world. And so we know, obviously, that St. Bernard, he left everything. His whole family then ended up following him to the monastery and then to the convent for his one sister. But it's interesting to note that when St. Bernard was approaching the end of his life, so for a long time past, this servant of God had been detaching his mind as much as possible from all the cares of this world. His conversation was in heaven, and amidst business and troubles of all kinds, he lived more than ever within himself, preparing for the great passage from death to life. I think if you just take from that, when you think about him living within himself, and that is the contemplation that we have, to contemplate the things of God. And that is something that all of us must try to withdraw at some points in our daily lives, to meditate, to contemplate the truths of our Catholic faith, our spiritual life, our soul itself. It's something that is necessary for us to try to do. And so it's something that St. Bernard, especially at the very end of his life, that he recognized and he realized the need for that, of how he trying to withdraw then from the world itself. And we've seen a little bit of how he was called upon to help settle disputes, to advise at the different councils, his conversion, that he helped to convert other souls. But for him, he would always long to return to his monastic cell. That is the whole purpose of why he left this world, is to go to that cell, that place to contemplate Almighty God. And for St. Bernard, he was asked by the Pope to preach the crusade. And so he would, because the crusade then failed, he would suffer a lot of criticism because of that. So he was attacked by many, but yet this meek and humble of heart monk, they could not disturb his serenity. And I think that's something that also then for us to look at, of how he didn't allow these things not to disturb him. So whether it was criticism from outside sources, whether it was all the different cares and the different things that he had to try to do, he would focus on God. And so St. Bernard, he would send an apology to the Pope for the failure of the Crusades. So in that apology, he explained how the Crusaders, like the Hebrew people, in whose favor the Lord has multiplied his prodigies, their sins were the cause of their misfortune and miseries. Not that he was trying to defend himself, but trying to give the picture and the understanding of why they were a failure. And an abbot in the order of Citeaux, he wrote St. Bernard about the Crusades. And it's interesting to see also his take of these Crusades. He said that the Almighty has drawn much fruit from this crusade, though not exactly in the manner which the Crusaders expected. If they had conducted themselves like Christians, that is, loyally and piously, in this war the Savior would have been present with them and caused their arms to triumph. But they gave themselves up to all sorts of crimes, so in a way he also showed that he had the same understanding of why they were a failure. But for St. Bernard, he kept his peace of soul, even amidst the criticism for it, that he focused on God. And that is where then we look at the spirit of prayer and the contemplation, and for us, how we gain this union with God is through, obviously, grace. And so, again, an abbot of Monte Cassino, a Benedictine abbot, the monk Wilbold, he had said of St. Bernard, so it's a description of him. He said, "This venerable man is exceedingly pale, being attenuated by the fast and excessive austerities of the desert. He bears the deepest traces of humility, compunction, and penances. He breathes such perfect sanctity that his very appearance has a persuasive eloquence, even when he does not even open his lips. He is endowed with great genius and wonderful talents, but he speaks with simplicity. His enunciation is clear, powerful, and full of unction. His action is always easy and natural, his manner full of grace and truth. The sight of this great man is a most moving sermon. His discourse is edifying, and his example incites to virtue." I mean, in some ways, what a beautiful way to sum up this oracle of the 12th century. But it's interesting to see how it shows his deep union with God. It shows his contemplation of the things of God. That just his sight, he said, of this great man is a most moving sermon. You know, we think to St. Francis of Assisi, where he said that they were going to preach a sermon, they walked in a town and then walked out of the town. And his companion asked him, he said, "Well, where was the sermon?" He said, "We just preached it." And that is something by the way that we carry ourselves. Do we show ourselves to be, again, a true Christian, a follower of Christ? And that's where when you look at his example, it was more than just his sermons or the books that he wrote. It was that he carried himself as a man of God. And because of that, that is why then people came to him and asked him to help them. It's because of how he carried himself that they could see that he was enlightened by God. And so that's the thing that we must try to also to take an understanding in this union with God. That if we have a true union with God, it will be something that exudes from us. Because of our contemplations, because of our meditations, because of our spiritual reading, it will help us to carry ourselves that way. So that's where we can say that St. Bernard, he influenced a century. Because of the way that he carried himself. And so then it's also interesting to see how the spirit of contemplation, we can also see in the literary work of Dante, was actually something that my brother actually had brought up a few years back. And so when I turned to him about St. Bernard of Clairvaux, he had brought it up again. I thought, well, repetition, that's one of the main elements of teaching people. So if you don't remember it, which I'm surprised if you would probably remember Steve's preaching than mine, but he in Paradiso Canto 23. So we see Dante confessing his faith. He expresses the hope that he has of reaching heaven, Paradiso. and then declares his love. So we see, obviously, the three theological virtues. But then Beatrice tells Dante that they are before the triumphant Christ. So Christ is entering in for the very first time in his work. And so a quote from the Canto 23 says, "Why are you so fascinated with my face that you do not turn and look at the beautiful garden flourishing under the sun of Christ? There is the rose in which the divine word became flesh, and the scent of lilies that enable men to find the right path." So that's Beatrice talking to Dante. And so this is Christ's entry into his poem, but then also we see that he is accompanied by his most holy mother. And so the blessed around Christ are depicted as a garden radiating by the light of Christ, the Son of Christ. And then chief among these flowers is the Blessed Virgin Mary, the mystical rose. She is this celestial rose. And so that's where St. Bernard, he will be the last guide of Dante. And so we ask the question why. It's because of his profound devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. We see that in Canto 31. It says, "The Queen of Heaven, for whom I wholly burn with love, will grant us every grace, since I am her faithful Bernard." And so here we have St. Bernard being in this literary work. And that is the reoccurring theme in his sermons, his writings, is the Blessed Virgin Mary is the path by which we go to Christ. He said, just as she was the means of his coming amongst us as the incarnate Word. And so we see how he tries to bring this together for us to understand. That we go to this mystical rose to help us to contemplate her Son. And that devotion that we need, and that is something that certainly you can't talk about St. Bernard of Clairvaux without talking about the Blessed Virgin Mary. I mean, just as we said that St. Bernard and Clairvaux were inseparable, we can truly say that St. Bernard and Our Lady are inseparable. Because of all the sermons, the books that he wrote on her. And so something for us then to try to understand when we're thinking about this union with Christ. Well, if we want to be united with Christ, we must go through his mother. We must turn to the Blessed Virgin Mary to try to help us obtain that. And so, like I say, it is something, a reoccurring theme throughout St. Bernard of Clairvaux, is coming to Our Lady. And so then we kind of look at the mystical theology of St. Bernard. And again, this just is this understanding, this idea of our union with God. I think I'd referenced earlier of how in the conferences themselves, we can look at the three conversions of a soul, or the three ways of the spiritual life. And that is Father Gary Gou-Lagrange, a Dominican. But he wrote on these three conversions that a soul goes through. And then obviously, finally, the third conversion is this union with God. But it's something just to touch on to try to help us to try to see the process that we need to try to go through. And so the first conversion is the purgative way. So this is the life of grace by stripping ourselves of the spirit of the world. So again, we look at that. That was the first conference that we had, renouncing the spirit of the world through humility to try to gain these graces from God. And so that is the first step that we have to try to go through, this purgative way. Stripping ourselves of, yes, the spirit of the world, the weaknesses, maybe the faults that we have, in order to try to gain the grace of God, to try to live that life of God. And so, well, yes, we can say it's kind of the first step for us. And so then the second conversion, it's the illuminative way. And this is where they talk about, the saints talk about in their writings, that it is the purification, the purgation of our senses. And so we think about, obviously, at extreme unction, if you've ever witnessed someone receiving the last sacrament, we purify their senses because, obviously, we sin through our senses in our lives. We think about the things that we see, the things that we hear, things that we say, our touch. That all of these things we can sin through. And so therefore we have to purge them. And by purging the senses, this purgation of the senses, we will walk in the way of God, walk in the way of light. And that is the illuminative way, when you think about that, to be illumined, is that the light comes to us. And so that is the light of Christ. And so that's the kind of the second step for us. And we talked about that with the virtues of our Lord, following them, imitating them. that was meant for us to try to follow that pattern of our Lord. And then the third conversion. And so this is the unitive way. And so the unitive way is the transformation of the soul. And so this is the purgation of the spirit. And so this is where we focus on tonight. And so we try to look at how do we purge the spirit. And so we see in the Psalms 1:12, it says, create a clean heart in me, O Lord. And so therefore the acts of the theological virtues for us will be more profound. We will have a deeper faith. We will have a greater hope of being saved. And then we will have, obviously, a greater love of God. And it is through that that we will prove, then, our love for Christ. And so they have to be more profound for us. And so just as in the second conversion, yes, there's this purgation of the senses, now becomes the purgation of the spirit. And so that is what we're trying to see in these conferences of St. Bernard. As I say, that, you know, the first conversion, yes, is the stripping of the world and the attachments to the world by being humble. And then in the second, then we try to follow and imitate the virtues of our Lord to get to finally the third way of being united with him for all eternity. And so that is the end of what our whole life is about. And so going back to Dante and trying to understand that and him going through, you know, seeing hell, then seeing purgatory, and then finally getting to heaven. That as he reaches that, then he sees and understands more clearly. It is through the light of Christ that we're led in this world. So Christ brings us to the end. And that is through our patterning ourselves, imitating him, that we will gain this union. And that is what he sums up as his mystical theology. That it is this true union with Christ. And so that's where then for our, you know, the purgation of the spirit. Because we know that we have our distractions and prayers. We know that sometimes we're slothful. We're dissipated in spirit. That is what needs to be purged at this time. To where we will be able to contemplate the things of God. To consider the things of God. But so, yes, I mean, it is something that we easily see. Sometimes we attend Mass or we try to make a meditation. We try to pray. We have our distractions. But it's for us to try to understand that and to realize that we have to try to purge ourselves, to convert ourselves. And so God will at first strip the soul. And so then for the soul itself, the motto must be one of fidelity and abandonment. being faithful to the graces and the call of virtue that God gives to us, and being abandoned to that. Abandoning ourselves to what God calls us to. And so that's where the soul accepts and it accepts what God gives to it by the different purifications, because it brings it to being faithful to God, faithful to the call of God, faithful to the graces of God. And that is where we can accuse ourselves at times of omissions, of failing, of not accepting what the graces of God calls us to. Well, this is now where a soul then will try to accept what God gives by being faithful to that. And as I say, not only being faithful to that, but they are abandoned to what God is calling them to. And so that's where we see in John 8:12, he says, "He that followed me walketh not in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so therefore the soul sees the infinite purity and greatness of God. It sees the fullness of grace that is offered to it. And therefore it goes after that grace. And so we can say that this third conversion is a work of the Holy Ghost, who illumines the soul by the gift of understanding. So just as our children are studying for confirmation, that they study the different gifts of the Holy Ghost. Well, this is the gift of understanding to help us. It's illumined by the Holy Ghost. The soul is illumined by the Holy Ghost. And that's where in Psalm 17:29 says, "Oh my God, enlighten my darkness. Enlighten me to the right way to walk, the correct path." And that is what the soul goes through at this point. And so we see these three conversions of soul, converting us now to this understanding that we need to be united with God. And so the fruit that comes from this is a deep humility, a living faith, which is a foretaste of eternal life, and then a firm and confident hope in divine mercy. As we see in the Mass of St. John Bosco, it says to have hoped against hope. That we have such a great hope that even when things appear hopeless to us, we still hope. But that's where we see, and when we understand that the three theological virtues, they are deeper for us. And that's how we must try to purgate the Spirit. And so then we go from that and we try to apply that to the sacred triduum. And with that, some of the scenes that we can try to look at from the sacred triduum itself: the apparition to St. Mary Magdalene, the apostles, the apparition to the apostles, and then to the two disciples on their way to Emmaus. And so we know with St. Mary Magdalene, the purgation of her soul that she went through, the conversion we can say of her soul that she went through. One being away from the grace of God, to then, because of the great love that she had, that her sins were forgiven. And so then our Lord rewards her by appearing to her. But where at first she does not understand or see that it is our Lord, and so she thinks he's a gardener. But then she recognizes who he is. And so then she goes toward him and he says, "Noli tangere," do not touch me. Because he hasn't ascended to the Father yet. But again, for her, as I say, it is a reward for then her being faithful at the foot of the cross. When we know so many of the apostles themselves would not be there, only St. John. And then we know for her that she stood faithfully there, witnessing what our Lord underwent. And so it is a way that we see the union that she had with God. As I say, because of her great love, all was forgiven. We see that in sacred scripture said about her. That we can see truly the union that she had, and to where after then our Lord obviously ascended, she went out to the desert to do penance, to repair for all of her sins. And that we certainly can probably understand that she had a great union with God at that point. Again, detaching herself from the world, going out to a cave, and uniting herself with our Lord. And for the apostles, our Lord told them that he would come back, and so he came back to them to strengthen them, to help them to understand what they needed to try to do. And so certainly we all know the famous Doubting Thomas, St. Thomas, that because he was not there when our Lord came the first time, that he would not believe. And so then again, our Lord shows his love for all of his apostles, especially St. Thomas, by coming back and telling him, okay, Thomas, now you can touch me. You can put your hand in my side. You can touch my wounds so that you will believe. And so for St. Thomas, we have the famous, my Lord and my God. And that was his cradle, that was his belief. Because he had the opportunity, he had the chance now to touch our Lord. To see that he had truly come back. But that's where then our Lord says to him, blessed are those who believe yet who have not seen. And again, that requires from us a great faith, the belief in things unseen. And so again, it's a help to us to see how our Lord came back for them because that special union he had with them to strengthen them and help them on the path that they would have to take. Where we see for the apostles that they would give up their lives. St. John was the only one who did not die a martyr, even though they tried to kill him. But we see that union that the apostles had with our Lord. Of the strength, the willingness to give up their life for the faith. But then going out to preach to all nations. To where we see the universality of the church itself. And then finally, the example from the two disciples on their way to Emmaus. Again, a familiar story for us in sacred scripture. But I think also a beautiful example of the love that our Lord has for souls. And so for them talking about this Jesus of Nazareth who died on the cross, them feeling that this was the Messiah. We thought he was the one to come. And yet they're disappointed in the fact that he died. And that is where then again our Lord comes, but hidden to them. That he asks, what are you talking about? And so they explain to him about this Jesus of Nazareth. They said, have you not heard? Probably wondering why he was seemed that he didn't understand what they were talking about. And so they explain their disappointment in what they thought was going to be the Messiah. And then our Lord teaches them. He instructs them on why the events turned out the way that they were to turn out. Why our Lord had to go through his passion, his sufferings, and his death on the cross. And he explains everything to them. Just as they walk, and so then they ask him, they said, it's going to be late, why don't you share, a meal with us? And then we see when our Lord breaks the bread for them, they understand who it is, but then he disappears. And so our Lord went through for them, for their benefit, for their understanding of why the events turned out the way they did. And again, we see this call out of grace to souls, whether it's St. Mary Magdalene, whether it's Doubting Thomas, or whether these two disciples. This call of grace, this union that God wants with our souls, this union with Christ. And that is something that we all must try to understand, to fathom, but then also to work toward living. And so, yes, we're maybe all at different points in the spiritual life. But it doesn't matter, because God calls us all at different times. Again, going back to the parable of our Lord, where the workers in the vineyard, they're called at all different times. But we have to understand, when God calls us, we must heed that call. We must listen, and we must work toward. I mean, that is what is important for us. And so, yes, we can say God calls us at different times, but when he calls us, we must listen. And so you see that with St. Mary Magdalene. When the grace came to her, she listened. She left her whole sinful life. When our Lord appeared a second time to the apostles for Doubting Thomas and told him, "Now you can touch. Now you can believe." Like I say, we have the famous Credo of St. Thomas where he says, "My Lord and my God." Something that we should say every time at the consecration itself, to show our belief in who is present. Just as Doubting Thomas showed his belief in who was present. And then finally, the two disciples, they wanted to believe, they were frustrated, they were disappointed. But then when our Lord showed to them who he was, again, we see this call of grace and the accepting of that. And so a practical application that we can make. And so after looking at these scenes from the Sacred Triduum for us, is then also good for us then to try to make application to our own life. I mean, one, the need to love prayer and contemplation. I mean, granted, a lot of times we say, well, meditation is too difficult for me. I have too many distractions, I have too much going on. And yes, meditation is difficult. I mean, I always tell people, it's like I've been meditating since 1995, and I still find it difficult at times. When I first went to a religious house and lived there for a while, the first few times and different things, I kind of look around, it's like, so what are we doing? Why is it so quiet in here? It's like, looking around, it's like, everyone else is piously in ecstasy, and I'm like looking, it's like, what am I supposed to be doing? So you get a book, and you try to read the book some, and try to meditate, try to go through it, and it's still difficult. And so, yes, it can be difficult for us, but when we understand what is the purpose of meditation or contemplation, it is to help draw us closer to God, this union with God. And so that is why, though, even though it may be difficult at times, to persevere through that. And even to try 5-10 minutes to go through something, a small book or something of that nature, a quote from Scripture, to think about what God is telling us and applying it to our life. I mean, for the monks, they go through Lectio Divina, divine reading. They read something, they meditate. They read something, they meditate. And again, it is to see what God is speaking to us at that moment. And so we do. We need all, probably all of us need to work on the love for prayer, contemplation, meditation. And then also for us then to work on our desire to see God. It is one of the things that St. Teresa of Avila had said, and it became kind of a motto almost of the Carmelite order. I want to see God. And there's a book written on just that idea, I want to see God, which is kind of the spirituality of the Carmelites. But it's also something for us that we have to try to desire. Because sometimes any of us can just go through the motions of our religious life, our spiritual life. And by doing so, we're not going to progress in the spiritual life. And so therefore, we have to have a desire to see God, a desire to make it to heaven. And again, that's why you have them, a lot of the spiritual authors will say, if you're shooting for purgatory, you're going to end up a little lower. A little lower than purgatory is not somewhere we want to go. So therefore, you have to try to strive for heaven. We have to desire for heaven. And so that's where, yes, the saints, they were overcome, we can say, with this desire for heaven. Overcome a wanting to become a saint for God. But realizing that we are meant to make it to heaven. That is why God has created us. He has created us to come back to Him. And so that is where we must try to see that heaven is our last end and our perfection. And so from that, God willing, through these conferences, some things have helped us to understand the great need of what we need to try to do for our soul. As I say, we are all on different levels of the spiritual life. God is the one that brings us closer to Him. But therefore, we need to do our part. A living a life of union with God, of sanctifying grace, and a life of the sacraments. That is what is so important for our soul to understand. God has given us the vehicles to make it to heaven. They are gifts. When we think about graces, they are gifts from God. So He has given us many gifts. And so therefore, we have to take advantage of those gifts from God. And so hopefully from seeing St. Bernard of Clairvaux and his desire and his union with God of leaving everything. But I think also just that description of him, of how he basically tries to help you to live a virtuous life just from witnessing him. That God willing, that will help all of us to try to meditate, to try to think about then these sacred 3 days that are coming up. And again, it's the purpose of a mission is just to try to give us some things to contemplate and to think about, to prepare us for these sacred 3 days. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. So like I said, I'll give you a final blessing for attending the mission and the graces and the indulgences that are attached to that.